If I seem a little groggy, here's why. Yesterday morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, Audrey and I are dead asleep and we hear a sound. It was raining, but that wasn't our problem. We have a good hole in our roof. We heard water dripping on the master bedroom ceiling, so we fly out of bed, run up into the attic, putting buckets around to catch the water. So I'm a little groggy this morning, but hey, God is always good, and he's good all the time, no matter what, right? So no matter what's going on in our life, he's good. And Doug Bryant, I'm going to pronounce fire on you. He gave me his ticket to the Carolina State game yesterday because guess what? Carolina beat us, and he's rubbing it in. Fire on you, buddy, okay? All right? We're in this sermon series called Trial by Fire. And if you like, you can take out your sermon notes, your outline, and you can turn with me to the first chapter of the book of James. We're in this series going through James, and James is the half-brother to Jesus. He also was one of the original disciples of Jesus. And to me, that says a lot for a half-brother to say, I have no questions. My half-brother was God's Messiah to the world, and I'm willing to follow him and even give my life for him. He was actually beheaded by Rome for being a disciple of Jesus Christ, okay? And in his book, it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's just 108 verses long. He gives us about 19 or 20 practical principles we can apply to our life when anytime we're going through some type of crisis. We're all going to go through them. Sometimes you get a heads up on them. Sometimes you don't. It's drip, 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 and all of a sudden that's the only notice you get. And in his book, he gives us these wonderful biblical principles to help us with any kind of crisis that comes along, because you're going to have them. I'm going to have them. And one of the crises we're going to look at today is this issue of anger. Anger is an emotion we all have. Anger is an emotion that most people don't know how to express in the right way. It's one of the most misunderstood emotions, probably. In a recent poll by Gallup poll, they went around and surveyed 140 different countries looking at, is there an increase of anger in the world today? And what they've discovered over the last 4 or 5 years, anger and the expression of it, outbursts, demonstrations, all these kinds, has increased 50% worldwide. It's almost like the world is a powder keg waiting to explode on the scene. And in here in our country, people are upset. They're angry at the rising cost. I mean, have you noticed your buck doesn't get you much at the grocery store anymore? I mean, you can't go out to eat. It used to be we'd go out to eat and we have to put our name on a waiting list. You go out and you go sit right in because restaurants are not full anymore because people can't afford to go out. Everything's gone up: electricity, utilities, gas, groceries. And people are so angry about all of this. And on top of that, you've got all of the politics. We're in the middle of an election. Our nation is polarized over that. So people are expressing anger in all kinds of ways. So the book of James gives us some great biblical principles on how to deal with any type of crisis, especially when it comes to this issue of anger. Because you're going to have people push your buttons. And you're going to push some people's buttons. And we looked at it a few weeks ago, these emotional triggers that people know, especially family or friends, they know what emotional triggers to push in you to get a reaction from you. And if you are married and you have kids, you know what emotional triggers to push in your family as well. So we're going to take this subject today of anger and look at it biblically. What does God say about it? How do we express it? How do we deal with it? Because here's what I've learned, that most people do not know how to manage their anger. They just don't know how, okay? For example, when we get angry, we either blow up or we clam up. We either become mute or we become a maniac and we explode. I say we either stew or we brew. One of the uses I love about analogies when I'm dealing with married couples is that one of them tends to be a skunk and one tends to be the turtle. And here's what I've noticed in all these years of doing marital counseling. Skunks and turtles attract each other. Turtles, when there's a crisis, they just go in their shell and they get quiet and they hide away. Skunks, they stink up the whole place. You know they're there. And so if you're married, one of you probably is the skunk and one of you is the turtle, okay? And that's true for most marriages. Here's the other thing I've learned. First, in all these studies and research they've done, men lose their temper more than women. Typically, a woman will lose her temper about 3 times a week, while the average man will lose his temper about 6 times a week. Women tend to lose their temper over people and relationships, while men tend to lose their tempers over things that break down or don't work. Okay? Here's another interesting thing. Single people are twice as likely to lose their temper than married people. Okay? Men, when they get angry, they tend to become more physical with their anger. And that is because for most of us, when we're at home, we feel more comfortable expressing their anger than we do out in the public. Here's what I've also learned. Successful marriages, successful relationships are those in where anger and conflict, it does exist. But it exists in a way where it's expressed in the right way. And what I have seen for most marriages and most relationships today is that people don't know how to express it in the right way. And therefore, they just express it only the only way they've learned, primarily from their own families. But when anger is expressed the way God says it should be, it produces great marriages. It produces great friendships. It produces great relationships. It produces great businesses. It produces great athletes. It produces great leaders. So let's look at 10 things that James walks us through. And I'm pulling from some other Bible passages too about how does God say we handle our anger today? Because I promise you, when you leave here today and get out on College Road, you're going to lose it. You just are. Or you're going to get out and you're going to be in the car, somebody says something, and all of a sudden you're losing it. So I want you to know how to deal with this in the right godly way. So number one, how do I have, you see here on the screen, how do I have a faith that calms my anger in a crisis? Well, first, I've got to realize the cost of uncontrolled anger. There is a price tag you pay when you blow it uncontrollably. And because you're less likely to get angry at some things, you're more likely to get angry at some things. And the Bible has a lot to say about anger. Look at this in Proverbs 29:22. A person with a quick temper stirs up arguments and commits a lot of sins. I see you nodding. You know what he means. Hot tempers get us in all kinds of troubles, the Bible says. What kind of troubles? Well, that could be a whole nother sermon there, the troubles that hot tempers get us into. Look at Proverbs 15:18. Hot tempers cause arguments. Anybody agree with that? Of course it does. Look at Proverbs 29:22 again. A person with a quick temper stirs up arguments and commits a lot of sins. When you lose it with your temper, you're going to bring about sin in your life. So anger causes mistakes, Proverbs 14:29 says. It also says, here's another translation. If you have a hot temper, you only show how stupid you are. Don't ever worry. God doesn't mince words. He just lays it out there. When you lose your temper, you show just how stupid you are. Proverbs 14:17 says, the hot-headed do things they later regret. All of us in a moment of anger have said things or done things we later regret. What I want to do in this sermon today is help you minimize those regrets. I want you to be able to express your anger in the way God says. Because you always lose when you lose your temper. You lose the respect of others. You lose the respect and love of your family members. You lose the respect at your job. You can even lose your health over it. One of the greatest causes of health issues today is the inability to know how to handle anger. It's one of the leading causes of heart attacks, all kinds of other illnesses, because people don't know how to express it right. So let me just give a pause a minute for those of you who are parents. When you're frustrated as a parent, it's very tempting to motivate your kids with anger. Why? Because it works in the short term. It just does. It gets a lot of kids' attention, but it only has a short-term payoff. But in the long run, anger from parents can create 3 big problems in their kids. One, it can create more anger. It can create apathy, and it can create alienation. If all your kids see is the way you correct them is you just yelling and screaming at them, you're alienating yourself from your children. And guess what? The Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed on to the second, the third, and the fourth generation. Your children begin to mirror you and begin to model how you handle anger in your life. And you probably handle anger the way you saw your own parents handle it. Nothing destroys a relationship faster than uncontrolled anger. Look at Proverbs 11:29. It says, "The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left." So the first step is you got to understand there's a cost you pay when your anger's out of control. Here's the second biblical step God says we need to know. How do I have a biblical faith that causes or calms my anger? Number two, resolve to manage my anger according to God's word. There are principles in God's word. He says it's okay to get angry, but here's how you express it. Here's how you show it. Here's how you do it. So you next got to resolve to manage that anger. I've had people tell me all the time who've lost their temper, "I'm tired of hurting others. I'm tired of hurting my spouse. I'm tired of hurting my kids. I'm just sick of it." All right? Learn to manage the cost of it. I've had people say, "Well, I just can't control my anger." Yes, you can. Anger is a choice. It really is. And you go, "No, it's not." I've had people say to me, I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I did that." Yes, you do, because you chose to say it. You chose to do it. I've had people say, I didn't mean to do it." Yes, you did. Let me put it to you this way. You ever been at home having an argument with your spouse? I mean, it's hot, tempers are flaring, words are going, volume's up, or with your kids. And I mean, it's going. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And you run over and you pick it up and very sweetly go, "Hello." What did you do? You controlled your anger. It is a choice. So quit excusing it. Quit rationalizing it. Quit trying to say you had no control over it. You do. Quit saying they made me angry. Nobody can make you angry. It's a choice. Look at this in Proverbs 29:11. "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." I want you to circle that word "keeps." A wise person keeps themselves under control because anger is a choice. It's controllable. So what does it mean to resolve? It means you've got a choice. And when you choose to get angry, you're choosing to do so. As I said, you probably have said, "They made me so mad." Well, no, you chose to let them make you mad. Nothing can make you mad unless you allow it to make you mad. So to resolve means I make a choice when I don't like something going on. How am I going to express this frustration, this hurt, this disappointment? How am I going to express it? So I do have a choice in that. So you prepare in advance. How are you going to do it? A lot of you have a very short fuse. I mean, you go from 0 to 100 just like that. I mean, it's just, your family just knows when something happens, here goes Mount Vesuvius. Phew. And you're the joke and the brunt of your family behind their back. They talk about you. They make fun of you. They're not shocked. And you're alienating yourself from the people you say you love the most. So realize the cost of anger. Second, resolve to manage it. Here's the third step God says we should need to do. How can a biblical faith help calm my anger in any crisis? Number three, reflect before reacting. In other words, think before you speak. Don't respond impulsively. Pause. Stop. Take a breath. Now, we've been in this series for about 5 weeks, and we've come to this section in James chapter 1 where James reminds us of this. Look what he says. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be" what? Quick to what? Oh, slow to what? And slow to what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a righteous man does not produce the righteousness of God. This verse is packed with a lot of great truth here. The whole point that James is trying to make with us here is to teach us how we are to live as Christians. James says, if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you need to react in situations the way Jesus reacted. James never gives us a rule of conduct without first explaining why we need to do this. He says, you know what? Your behavior is really determined by your beliefs. And God wants you to treat other people the way he treats you. What if every time you sin, God threw fire down on you? We'd all be cooked. And James says, what I learned from my half-brother was the way you express anger. There is a time to do it, but there's also a way to do it. And what James does throughout his whole book, in these 108 verses, he always makes the point from the inside and then moves outside. He moves from the internal to the external. He moves from being to doing. He moves from character to conduct. He moves to my personal beliefs to my activity. He always tells us why we should do something, and then he tells us what to do. He says, I want you to be quick to hear, I want you to be slow to speak, and I want you to be slow to get angry. He says, why? Because that's the way God treats you every day of your life. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, James says, you need to learn to listen, hold your tongue, and wait. So let's look at a few things here he puts in these couple of verses. He gives us three action steps to reflect on. First, he says, when you're in any situation and you're feeling anger, first, he says, choose to remain calm so you can listen. The Greek New Testament word here for listen is akouo, and it means more than just to hear. You ever been talking to your children about something you disagree with them in? You're trying to discipline, hold them accountable, something, and you can tell their mind's going somewhere else. And then later you have a conversation, and you realize they didn't do what you said. Why? They heard you, but they weren't listening to you. There's a difference in hearing somebody and listening to somebody. So when you listen, the word James uses here, akouo, literally means to intentionally choose to receive. Meaning you're not already thinking ahead of what you're going to say, how you're going to respond. You're choosing to listen first. You use your ears to listen. The number of times Audrey said to me, you heard me, but you didn't listen to me. And my excuse has always been, it's a man thing. That doesn't fly very well either. Okay? I hear her, but I don't listen to her. So when your buttons are being pushed, James says, slow, put on the brakes. Intentionally choose to listen. Intentionally choose to receive. Studies show that the quickest way to diffuse somebody's anger is to just calmly and genuinely listen to them. Just calmly listen. Don't say anything. It's the quickest way to diffuse any situation. When you don't feel like you're being listened to, that's going to make you more angry. Now, I don't need to explain that because you understand that. You just need to start doing it. So when you are angry, don't talk first. Listen first, James says. Listen. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak and be slow to get angry. Why? Because listening calms people down. If you start reacting, it just fires up the situation. So James says, the Bible says, God says, reflect before reacting. Here's the second step he tells us in this James passage. First, you choose to be calm so you can listen. Second, you're slow to respond. See, anger management starts with watching your words. It starts with watching your words. Proverbs 29:11 says, a stupid man gives free rein to his anger, but a wise man waits and lets it grow what? Cool. That's God's version of saying to you, chill out. Take a chill pill. Calm the things down. Cool things down. Don't just circle the word waits. James says you wait. Proverbs says you wait. You don't just fire back. God says, let things calm you down. Calm yourself down. Think before you speak. You see, delay is a great remedy to anger because the longer you choose to listen, you diffuse the situation and you give yourself some time to reflect on how you're going to respond. Some of you know Thomas Jefferson. He was the second president of the United States. He wrote on this, he says, when you're angry, count to 10. When that doesn't work, when you're really angry, count to 100, okay? Why? Because delay tends to calm things down. Look at Proverbs 10:19. The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. If you're wise, you will keep quiet and listen. Look at Proverbs 13:3. Someone who thinks and listens before he speaks will keep his life safe, but someone who talks too much will destroy himself. Proverbs 17:28 says this, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 29:20 says, there is more hope for a stupid fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. So you slow down. Number three, James says this, be slow to show your anger. Now why? Why is he saying this? It's a principle he learned from watching his half-brother Jesus. Because anger control is basically a matter of mouth control. You tame your temper by taming your tongue. In fact, James uses this word slow twice in the same passage. Be slow to this, be slow to that. And he will deal with more in the tongue in chapter 3, and we will get there later in the series. So, James says, it's a matter of mouth control. You tame your temper by taming your tongue. Be slow to speak and be slow to anger. Why? Because if you do those first two, the third step is almost automatic. And anytime you fly off the handle in anger, that person's attention flies out the window. Twice, James uses the word slow to emphasize, be slow to do this. Have some delay. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's understanding makes him slow to anger. So what do? When you're delaying to respond? What do you do when you're trying to cool down and not overreact? Well, here's what you do. You analyze and understand your anger. You analyze and understand your anger. That's what you do. Here's why. The more I understand my anger, the more understanding I'll be. That's true with your spouse's anger, your children's anger, your coworkers' angers, an anger from someone here at church, a friend, a neighbor. The more you understand your own anger, the more understanding you will be. So let me give you quickly three questions to ask when you find yourself in a situation where things are getting hot. Number one, ask, why am I angry? That's that analyzing. Why am I angry? Number two, what do I really want? Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're upset about something. What is it you really want? And number three, how's the best way to go about getting it that God says? So you ask the why, the what, and the how. And if you reflect before reacting, then you will begin to identify the root cause of your anger. In fact, social scientists who study anger say there's basically three reasons people choose to get angry. Here's the first one. One is hurt. When you're hurt, you get wounded. Somebody says something, does something, you're wounded. So hurt causes anger. Okay? It's one of the reasons people choose to get angry. Here's the second reason people choose to get angry. Frustration causes anger. You get irritated. Things are not going the way you want. They're not working out the way you want. So you get frustrated. Somebody's not doing something you want, so you get frustrated with them, so you choose to get angry with them. It's kind of like when you've had a baby that wouldn't stop crying. And you're getting angry, this baby won't stop crying. So what do? You pick that baby up and you keep consoling it, you keep consoling it, you keep consoling it, and eventually the baby calms down. But most people don't even try to analyze why they are angry. Is it hurt? Is it frustration? Okay? Or here's the third cause, fear. When we feel threatened, when we feel attacked, anger and insecurity go together, and the more insecure I feel, the more angry I'm going to be. Because there are going to be some things in your life, either at work, or at home, in your marriage, here at church, that are out of your control. They're just out of your control. And so you think it's your job to jump in and be the control manager. And what happens? You blow it. You lose it. You lose your witness. You lose your testimony. You lose the respect because you allow either hurt, frustration, or fear to cause you to make the wrong choice. I read about a man who received a notice that his son, who was a senior in high school, who had applied to all these nice schools to go to, he'd been accepted at many, but it's always contingent upon his final grades, okay? His son was not doing his part in studying, and so on one of his tests, His teacher failed him. The father was angry. He immediately went down to school, went walking down that hallway, went charging that teacher's room and began yelling and cussing this teacher out. I mean, just letting this teacher have it, threatening this teacher. And the teacher said, look, your son was supposed to do X, Y, and Z. He didn't. So I failed him. I'm not changing the grade. When that didn't work, he went down to the principal's office, barged in there, yelling, screaming again, threatening to call the school board, threatening to get the principal fired, and he just kept going on and on and on and on. Everybody could hear this guy, hear this dad. And the principal, who was a born-again Christian, he said, I remembered James 1. And he said, I listened to this father. And he said, when he finally took a breath, he said, I said to him, sir, I see that you love your son very much. The father broke. He started weeping. And he thanked the principal for being kind and not overreacting and diffusing a very bad situation. And it gave the principal a chance to witness to this dad. Because this dad experienced God's grace from a man in many situations would have never given it. So I want to give you a Bible verse you should memorize this week. It's Psalm 141:3. It's this, Lord, help me control my tongue and help me to be careful about what I say. If you like tattoos, tattoo it on your arm. Put it on your mirror. Put it on the visor in your car. Memorize this verse. Lord, help me to control my tongue and help me to be careful about what I say. Number four, how do I have a faith that calms my anger when I'm going through a crisis? Number four, release my anger in a godly, inappropriate way. You release it in a godly and an appropriate way. And there are ways, and we're going to look at more of this today and in the future weeks. Look at Ephesians 4:26. If you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. Now look at the verse. It's telling you there's a kind of anger that's not sinful. There's a kind of way to express your anger that's not sinful. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's an appropriate way and an inappropriate way. There's a helpful way and there's a hurtful way. There's a way to release it and a way to control it. See, most of us, we express our anger based on how we learned growing up. Most of you know my family. My father was a violent alcoholic. And I saw anger expressed in the worst ways. I don't do that. I resemble my mother and how she handled anger. Okay? I'm the turtle. I just go in the shell. I clam up. Okay? That's how I handle it. But that's not the best way to handle it either. See, our hurt, we want our hurt healed. We want our frustration resolved. We want our fears relieved. And what happens is what we want is nothing wrong in that, but we tend to go about it in the wrong way. Now, I want to expose a myth. This has been a myth that's been around for years, and it was taught in schools for a long time. And this myth is you only have a certain amount of anger. And that if you can just, like a bucket, pour all that anger out, you'll be fine. I disagree with that. You don't have a bucket of anger. You have a factory of anger. And just pouring it out doesn't make things get better. It sounds nice, but it's not true. And as a result of that, God says, listen, if you don't learn to manage this, control this, express this, it's going to be your undoing. Research shows that anger produces more anger, that aggression produces more aggression, that outbursts lead to more outbursts. It doesn't reduce it. Now, you may say, I feel a whole lot better after I got that on my chest. Maybe you do, but maybe the people who heard it didn't. Look at Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. A gentle answer. Well, why does a gentle answer do that? Well, one, if it's expressed calmly, it calms everybody down. Have you noticed that when you're mad at your spouse, you're mad at your kids, the more you yell, they yell back. The louder you get, the louder they get. But if you talk intentionally softer, it calms everyone down. So don't repress your anger. Don't deny your anger. There's a word for repressed anger. It's called depression. It's called depression. And some of the most depressed people I know are those who have repressed their anger. The Bible says, and when you're angry, don't use sarcasm to express it. Don't become an expert on cold cuts to your family members and friends. Don't use manipulation. Don't attack. Don't pout. Don't have crazy behavior. Don't throw things.
Don't express it in inappropriate ways. The right way to deal with your anger is not to repress it, but to confess it. You just say, I'm angry. I'm angry. I'm just learning to do that with Audrey and Emmy. I'll be honest with you. I don't ever say I'm mad. I don't ever say I'm frustrated. I don't ever say those things. I'm now starting to learn to do that. Okay? It's okay to say, I'm angry. Or I'm choosing to get angry. And what happens is you can develop a bad habit or the wrong habit in dealing with it. Because the Bible says a gentle answer calms everything. It brings the temperature down. It helps everybody to resolve and come to a better way of dealing with the frustration that's going on. It's okay to say, I'm afraid by what you said. I'm frustrated by what you said. Number five. How do I have a biblical faith that calms my anger in a crisis? Number five, I retrain my mind. You just retrain your mind. You can teach an old dog new tricks. You know, we do Westie Rescue, one of our Westies. When we rescued her, her name was Sinsa. It's an Indian name. We didn't like that. So Audrey changed her name to Miss Callie. We'll say Miss Callie, and she comes down. If I say Sinsa, she doesn't even look. You can retrain your mind on how you deal with anger, okay? You can teach an old dog new tricks. Here's the good news. Anything that's been learned wrong, you can relearn it the right way. Paul tells us this in Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. So you've got to retrain your mind on how to respond biblically, okay? You see, when you get angry, it's because you're feeling angry, and because you're feeling angry, you're thinking angry thoughts. You've heard me say this numerous times. I'm going to repeat it again. What I think determines how I feel, and how I feel then determines how I act. You start thinking it first in your mind, then it creates the emotions in you, and then you act on it. So you've got to do a little mental reconditioning. You've got to start changing the way you think. In fact, in a recent study, you know, I've had several strokes. I've been reading a lot up about strokes. In a recent study of neuroscientists, here's what they've discovered. They've discovered something they never knew before. It's called mirroring neurons. I've never heard of this till just recently. Mirroring neurons, you have them, I have them, everyone has them. Mirror neurons means that when someone begins to act in a way like anger, they start showing anger, the neurons in your brain mirrors theirs. It starts responding in like kind. Your brains begin to operate the same. You see, why? Because anger is contagious. And that's why the Bible says we need to be aware of it. Proverbs 22:24 says this, don't hang out with angry people. Don't keep company with hotheads. Bad temper is contagious. Don't get infected. You hang around with angry people, you're going to get infected. Let me tell you a story. For over one year, a young boy named Eric Harris, he loved reading about Nazism. He used his anger to influence another teenager named Dylan Klebel to vent their anger against fellow students. Harris, his father was in the Air Force. They removed every few years. He never developed long-term lasting relationships with anybody, and he could not stand a lot of the kids in his school. And so for over 1 year, he pushed Claybolt and pushed Claybolt and pushed Claybolt and influenced him. And on April 20th, 1999, the two of them walked into Columbine High School and killed 12 students and a teacher. Anger is contagious, and it can be deadly. Let me share with you some horrible stats. Last year, 12 million women were beaten by angry husbands or men. Last year, 10 million children were beaten severely by parents who simply just didn't know how to control their anger. And last year, 2/3 of all child abuse against children was sexually involved. That's America. That is the local church. If it's happening in America, it's happening in every church. We need, as disciples of Christ, to learn how to handle and manage our anger. There's not a sin in getting angry. It's not a sin to choose to get angry. But if you're not careful, you're going to end up there. You're going to cross a line you can never go back over. This is why Proverbs 11:29 says, if you exploit or abuse your family, you'll end up with a fistful of air. Common sense tells you it's a stupid way to live. Colossians 3:19 says it this way, you husbands must love your wives, never treat them harshly. I find it amazing in Scripture, God never tells wives to love their husbands, really. He just tells the husbands to do so. There must be a good reason for that. It's going to affect your family if you don't learn to control your anger. Number 6, how do I have a biblical faith that helps me control my anger and express it and keep me calm in the situation? Number 6, request God to fill me with his love. And that's the secret, to be filled with God's love. It'll calm you down in a heartbeat. It'll calm anyone down in a heartbeat. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, love is not easily angered. It's not easily angered. If I'm filled with God's love, almost nothing can upset me. But if I'm filled with anger, anything can tick me off. That's why Paul writes this in Romans 15:5, patience and encouragement come from God. And I pray that that's what you will ask God to give you, patience and endurance. God wants all of us to live in harmony, but he knows we're always not going to live that way. We're all at times going to get on each other's nerves, and there's nothing wrong in that. What I'm saying to you is this, your relationship to Christ, listen, your relationship to Christ will determine how patient you are. Your relationship to Christ will determine how well you master the anger in your life, because you can change. I'm here to tell you, you can change. Some of you are very angry about things. In the last few weeks, I've dealt with families in our church where the husband got so angry, he runs his fist through the wall. He throws things, scares his kids, because he's frustrated. He doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know how to do it. That may be some of you. And if it's you, listen to me. Today, during our invitation, give it to Jesus Christ. Let him fill you with his love. And once his love begins to permeate your heart, it will calm you down. Because you've got to learn to deal with the root of this anger. The Bible tells us this in Galatians, a lot of things. It tells us the fruit of the Spirit. See, my challenge to you right now, especially if you're married, you're having marital problems, you need to sit down and have an honest conversation with somebody. You really do. See this little squeeze it? It was a drink that came out in the 80s. It's a fruit drink, had multi flavors in it. Parents would give it to their kids, give them a little sugar high, and they loved it. But you had to squeeze it to get the juice out of it. Some of you are that. You're a squeeze it. And somebody squeezes you, and out pours the anger. Out comes the wrath. Out comes this frustration. See, whatever you're squeezing is going to come out of you. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be free from that. So my challenge to you, if you're married, you're having marital problems, see a godly Christian counselor. Talk about what's frustrating you. Talk about why there's these issues. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. I want to circle the word patience there. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. You can't produce patience in you. You can't produce any of this in you. Only the Holy Spirit can produce this in you. So I want you to circle the word patience. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is give you patience. Patience when things are erupting, things are getting out of control, so you stay in control. So you've got to deal with the root. What's the root problem that causes your anger? Jesus tells us. He tells us in Matthew 12. He says this, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. What's ever in your heart determines what you say. In other words, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. When it comes to anger, the heart of the problem is the problem. It's not my tongue. It's not that person. It's my heart that's the problem. The problem isn't my tongue. It's my heart. My mouth betrays me every time. We've all had that excuse. I don't know why I said that. That's not like me. Yes, it is like you, because whatever is in you and you get squeezed comes out of you. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so you have to deal with your heart problem. Let's say you have a well on your property that's contaminated with bad water. I mean, it's contaminated. Going out there and painting the pump, is that going to make the water uncontaminated? No. Priming the pump, it's going to make it better? No. You got to change the water. You see, someone with a harsh tongue is revealing an angry heart. Someone with a negative tongue is revealing a fearful heart. Someone with a boasting tongue is revealing an insecure heart. And someone with an overactive tongue, they talk all the time, they never get quiet, they are revealing an unsettled heart. Someone with a guilty tongue, a judgmental tone, is revealing a guilty heart. I'm judging you because I feel guilty. Someone with a critical tongue is revealing a bitter heart. And someone with a filthy tongue is revealing a pure heart. On the other hand, someone with an encouraging tongue, they're always encouraging, they're revealing a joyful heart. Somebody with a gentle tongue is revealing a loving heart. Someone with a controlled tongue is revealing a peaceful heart. What you and I need is a new heart. It's not a tongue problem, it's a heart problem. That's why David prayed this in Psalm 51, create in me a clean what? Heart. He didn't say create in me a clean tongue. He said create within me a new heart, oh God. It's a problem of the heart. It always is. Anger starts in the heart. Now, the reason the Bible uses the term heart is because in biblical days, they believed the heart was the center of all emotions. So God says, listen, when you feel yourself beginning to erupt, be slow, calm down, take a breath, ask why, what, how. Is it fear? Is it hurt? Is it frustration? Is it disappointment? Because if you don't, you're going to nosedive quickly. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said of those in the past, thou shalt not commit murder, and whoever shall commit murder shall be guilty of the judgment. But I say to you, he adds something to this, whoever is angry with his brother without my word justifying it and is out of control shall be in danger of the judgment and punishment. You're going to face God and you're going to give an account for your anger. You will give an account for how you expressed it. You don't escape it here. You will not escape it there. I love what Paul Stevens and Alvin Ung wrote in their book called Taking Our Soul to Work, Overcoming Nine Deadly Sins in the Workplace. They say this, biblically, anger is God-given energy intended to help us solve problems. One of the things my wife gets angry about is injustices. How old people are treated, how animals are treated, how children are treated. I mean, you want to push a button, that's the buttons you can push in her. And she's justified in that anger. There's nothing wrong in the anger. You see, the problem isn't the anger. It's what we do with it. That's the problem. Remember in the story in the Bible? Jesus got mad and he walked in the temple. We would say he blew his top. What did Jesus do when he walked in the temple one day? He started overturning tables, throwing money, running people out. He blew it. He had a meltdown. Was he justified? Yes. Why was he doing it? You may not know this. I'll give you a little point of history here. A guy named Annas, who used to be high priest, was running what was called the Jewish Mafia. His son was Caiaphas, who was high priest. And so they had this extortion going. So you brought your little perfect lamb for sacrifice. They would say it was unclean. And then you had to buy a lamb from them at an exorbitant price. They were using one of the holiest days God had established called Passover to make profit and using God's name to do it. So Jesus, who was God in the flesh, had a meltdown. And he cleansed the temple. It's okay to lose it for the right way and for the right reasons. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. How many of you do that? Somebody at church says something you don't like. You go up to them and say, hey, I may have taken this wrong, but we need to talk. Or do you get on your phone and call somebody else in the church? You know what God calls that? Sin. It is sinful to do that. And he will discipline you for it. God says that's how you deal with it. You go to the person, you talk to them first. You don't go behind their back and talk about them behind their back. You don't put down their character. You don't assassinate them. You go to them first. You talk it out first. There's a process. If that doesn't work, then you take a witness. What's the witness job? The witness says nothing. The witness just observes that you tried to work it out. And if that doesn't work, then you bring it to the church. You want your relationships to improve? Do it the way Jesus said. Number 7, how can a biblical faith calm my anger in a crisis? Refuse to let anger slide. Refuse to let it slide. Jesus said, if you're offering your gift, there's a process. You do. He says, you don't even come to church. You don't even go to your Sunday school classes. You don't go to your connect groups. You don't do anything till you do this first. You get this done first. So I want you to write down in your passage, I think I left this out of your notes, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It's up here on the screen. I've added it up here, but I forgot to put it in your notes. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile, treat him like a tax collector. Unless you've done everything you're supposed to do, you go to them first. You work it out. You talk it out. You don't let this slide. You don't let this simmer. You don't let this stew. You don't let this brew. Because why? It's going to hurt your relationship to them and your relationship to Jesus Christ. So you refuse to let your anger slide. Number 8, you refuse to let your anger escalate. You repel it from escalating. He says, first be reconciled to your brother, Jesus said. You don't let this escalate. Because once it escalates, you're going to be on your cell phone talking to somebody, texting somebody. You won't believe what such and such said. You won't believe what such and such did. And now you've disobeyed God. He can't bless your life and he can't use your life because you've intentionally chose to sin. Number 9, recognize what your boundaries are. And we're going to talk more about this in a few weeks. We've already talked about emotional triggers. You see, some of you are so spread thin now, the slightest thing sets you off. You're doing way too much, with way too much energy, and so you have not put your boundaries in. And that is causing you to be a volcano ready to erupt. You've got to know your boundaries. I can tell you, having the number of strokes I've had, I'm having to set some boundaries. Do I like it? No. But I've got to do it. You've got to know your boundaries. You got to know what are those emotional triggers that set you off. Number 10, the last thing you do is you relay forgiveness. He says, be reconciled to your brother. Those are your 10 steps on how to deal with anger. We'll later get into James. We'll talk a little bit more about this in chapter 3. But for today, you've got 10 biblical things you can begin to do in your life to deal with your anger. So first, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask our deacons to take their stations because we're going to have communion. And then I'm going to read to you a passage that Ron will bring up on the screen in a minute about communion. So let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word this morning. It's sad, Lord, that we often get angry at the people we say we love the most. God, it's sad that we get angry most at the people who are closest to us. Jesus, help us to remember that no one can meet any of our needs but you. No one person can meet all of our needs but you. We're all fallen. We're all sinners. And at times, Lord, someone may hurt us or frustration or fear, and we choose to get angry. We've seen today, Lord, there's nothing wrong in anger. Anger is not the sin. You tell us in your word, be angry, but do not sin. It's how we express it, Lord. Lord, it's my prayer that for families that are here today, marriages that are here today, where husband and wives, they're really not even talking to each other. They're just two people living in the same house, going about their own ways, that after today, they'll sit down and have an honest conversation and say, we need to do this God's way.